Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. 1 John chapter 5. We're going to try to finish up the book of 1 John tonight. And then in a couple weeks, we'll maybe do the second and third book of John. And I don't know if we can get those done in a week or if it'll take us a couple weeks, but we'll finish up the writings of John. As I've reminded you every week, and I'll remind you again this week since it's the last week, that the apostle had two purposes in writing this epistle, again, directed by the Holy Spirit. He wrote it so that people can know that they have eternal life. We're going to look at this verse tonight, 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And then he wrote for a second purpose, and that purpose is so that their joy could be full. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. And we've talked, or as we've studied this book, that much of the rest of the book are indicators or signs of and evidences that if you have these things in your life, you can look at them and say, well, somebody that's saved has these things in their life. And so I can know by looking at the things that are in my life, if these things are there, that I'm saved, that I'm on my way to heaven. And also that if we have these things in our life, the more joy will be in our life. And the more of these things we have in our life, the more joy that we can have. And we've talked about these things over the past few months, walking in the light, keeping his commandments, loving one another, loving not the world, standing fast, anointing of the Holy Spirit. When we got to chapter 5, I mentioned that there was two promises in that chapter. There's a promise in verse 1 where it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. If you believe that he is the Christ, that he was sent by God to be our Savior, you're born again. Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer in answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then the second promise is in verse 5 where he says, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And so believing that he is the Christ, the Messiah, and believing that he is the Son of God, not only gives us salvation, but it gives us victory over the world. And then a few weeks ago, three weeks ago, we talked about the witnesses that we have in heaven and on earth, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. We talked about the three witnesses in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. We talked about the three witnesses on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And then last week, we were in verse 10, and actually we only got through the first part of it, where it says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And we mentioned some witnesses that we have in ourself that point to the fact that he is the Messiah and that he is the Son of God. So tonight we start on the last part of verse 10, where the Bible says, he that believeth not God, in other words, believeth not God that Christ is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God, hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Now, again, God doesn't pull any punches. I mean, he all the time says it like he is, like it is. And he says, if you don't believe what God has said about his Son, if you don't believe that he's the Messiah, if you don't believe that he is the Son of God, what you're doing is basically calling God a liar. You're calling him a liar. You're saying that everything he said about his Son, everything in the Bible, is a lie. You're saying that the reason that God revealed to us in the book of Genesis why we were created and how life began and why life began is all a lie. You're saying the record that's in this book of how God picked out a people and then used that people to point to the Savior and used that people to bear the Savior is a lie. You're saying it's a lie. You're saying all the prophecies that are in this book about when Christ would be born, where he would be born, how he would be born, is all a lie. If you don't believe God, what he says about Christ, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, you're saying that he's a liar and everything he said about Jesus is a lie. You're saying that all the accounts that we have in the gospel are a lie. The account of his birth, the account of his life, everything that he taught, everything that he preached, everything that he did, because all those things that are included in the gospel point to the truth that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. A man could not do what Jesus did. Only God could. And if you don't believe God, what he says, the record of his Son, then you're saying everything that's in the gospel, including his death, burial, and resurrection, and his ascension as recorded in the book of Acts, it's all a lie. If you don't believe what God says about his Son, what you're saying, none of the Bible is true. And what you're saying is the hope that we have for heaven, as revealed to us in the book of Revelation, and what heaven is all about, and what we're going to do in heaven, and what we're going to enjoy in heaven, and what's in heaven and what's not in heaven, all of that is a lie if you don't believe of what Jesus said about his Son. If you don't believe that he's the Messiah and that he is the Son of God. You're saying that the church and the message of the church is a liar. You're saying that Paul and Silas were liars. You're saying all the disciples were liars. You're saying that the apostle, you're saying that Timothy was a liar. You're saying that John, the one we've been studying, is a liar. You're saying that every single one of them is not telling the truth. You're calling them all liars if you don't believe what God said about his Son. Look at verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now, John says, you have all these witnesses in heaven. We have all these witnesses on earth. You have the witnesses that are inside yourself that we talked about last week. And if you don't believe any of those, you're calling God a liar, but he says, this is the record. In other words, this is the substance. This is everything that you need to know. This is the contents that God wants you to know. This is the record or the testimony that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. In other words, he designed the plan for us to have eternal life. He prepared everything that was necessary for us to have eternal life. He executed the plan that he had for us to have eternal life. I mean, you stop and think about it. Way back in the book of Genesis, God was giving us indications of what Jesus was going to do to Satan to save us. Way back in the book of Genesis, thousands of years before it happened, he was the Savior crucified before the foundation of the world. Only God could do that. Only God could devise that plan. Only God could make everything happen to carry out that plan. And only he could make it happen. And that plan is we get life through his Son. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. I am the way, Jesus said, and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. We have these witnesses. We have the witnesses inside ourselves. And this is the testimony. This is what we need to know, that eternal life comes from God and it comes from his Son. Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He that hath the Son hath life, eternal life, abundant life, life that God offers to every single person. He that hath not the Son hath not life. I mean, God could say, is dead in their trespasses and sin. That's what it means to not have life. God could have said, is destined to spend eternity in hell. That's what it means to not have life. Does not enjoy the blessings of God that God intended for every single person that walks the face of this earth. God's will is, look, God's will and God's plan for every person is that they be saved and not only have life, but have life more abundantly. God wants every single person to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. He wants every single person to enjoy the blessings that He's prepared for them on this earth. He wants every single person to enjoy heaven. And we have that life through His Son. But if you don't have His Son, you don't have any of that. You don't have life. Now, verse 13. These things have I written unto you. Again, talking about the book of 1 John, but really talking about the whole Bible. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Remember, this book was written to Christians. This book was written to people that are saved. They're written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Now, God doesn't want us to just hope. God doesn't want us to just think. He wants us to know. He wants us to be assured. He wants us to not to worry about it. We can rest in our salvation. We can know that we're on our way to heaven. Again, some of the things in this book that we've talked about, we can look at in our life and say, there's a sign, there's an indicator, there's an evidence that I have asked Jesus to be my Savior. And then that last phrase of that verse, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You might say, well, that doesn't sound right. I mean, he's written it to the people that believe on the name of the Son of God, that we may know. And then he says that ye may believe. I thought we already have believed. Yeah, but what that last phrase means is that we can keep believing, that we won't doubt, that we can keep knowing, and that we can continue to grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so these things have I written, not only to you that have been saved so that you can know, so you can keep on keeping on. You can keep on learning and growing in Christ Jesus. And then verse 14, what a wonderful promise in verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. This is the assurance that we have in Him. This is something that we can count on that we have in Him. This is something that we can believe as we have, that we have in Him. And we have it only in Him. This promise is only to Christians. This promise is only to those that believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and have put their faith and trust in Him. Listen to the promise. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. If we ask anything according to His will. Now, what's the will of God? You say, preacher, that varies for every single person. I know, but let me just give it to you in a general way. The will of God, I think, first of all, is for Him to be glorified. That's one of the reasons that we were made, to glorify Him, to bring honor and glory to Him. And I think if you were looking for the general will of God, it would be that we would bring honor and glory to Him. The will of God is that everybody be saved. Again, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The will of God is that Christians grow and mature in their faith, become more like Jesus Christ. The will of God is for us to love other people. The will of God is for us to love others. And again, love is not a feeling, it's an action. It's meeting other people's needs. Jesus said, you do that to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. One of the ways we express our love to God is by loving other people. And then the will of God is for our needs to be met. He's made us some mighty, powerful promises that He will meet our needs according to the riches in Christ's glory. And so if we ask anything in the will of God, if I ask anything to bring glory to Him If I ask anything to see other people saved, if I ask anything to help other Christians grow and mature in their faith, if I ask anything to meet the needs of other people, the Bible says, He heareth us. Now, I want you to just stop and think about that just for a second. God heareth us. God heareth us. The Creator hears the creation. The Eternal hears the mortal. The Omnipotent hears the weak. The Omniscient hears the dumb. Sorry I used that word, but sort of, God knows everything. We don't know nothing compared to God. And He who knows everything hears us who know very little compared to Him. The perfect hears the imperfect. What a thought. The Creator and Sustainer of the universe, the one who made everything about us. I drove from Detroit from my mom's this afternoon. Oh, the leaves are so pretty. Only God could paint the trees that way. There were clouds in the sky, and you know, the sun was peeking around them. Now, there was a little snow on the way, too, Brother Bill, but even that comes from God. See, all you guys that go south for the winter, you're saying God's wrong when He sent this snow. He's not wrong. He made the south, though, too, so we can explain it. But just think. The one who made all that and holds it all together, when we pray in His will, hears us. Hears us. And it gets better. Look at verse 15. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of Him. You know what that verse is saying? You know what that verse is saying? If He hears us praying in His will, He'll answer us. He'll give us what we ask for. He'll grant our petitions when we pray in the will of God. Just think about it. You're able to move God. You're able to ask, and God hears, and God will grant. I don't know about you, but what a thought. What a wonderful thought that God hears and answers us. Verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. The sin unto death is rejecting Jesus Christ. The sin unto death is the same as the unpardonable sin. The sin unto death is grieving the Holy Spirit. We do that when we reject, and people do that when they reject the Holy Spirit wooing them to the Savior, and over and over and over and over and over again, they say no. They reject Christ. They reject salvation. They call God a liar, and everything that He's written in His book about Jesus, they call Him a liar. They reject it. They don't accept it. That's the sin unto death. And the last phrase that says, I do not say that he shall pray for it, John's saying, I can't make you any promises about when you pray for those people. Those people that have rejected Christ and grieved the Holy Spirit and, so to speak, have crossed the line where God says, I'm not going to call them anymore. They've rejected the Holy Spirit too many times. I'm done. But there are sins not unto death. And when we see a brother sin a sin like that, the Bible says that we ought to pray for them. We ought to pray that they would get back on the straight and narrow way. We ought to pray that they would quit their sinning. We ought to pray that they come back home. We ought to pray that they get back in the fold. We ought to pray that God would do whatever's necessary to bring them back to Him. And John says God will hear that prayer. He will bring them back to where they need to be. Now, all of us have people in our life who at one time or another made a profession of faith, but they're not living it. We need to pray for them. We need to pray that God, hopefully they were sincere when they asked Jesus to be their Savior. Hopefully they've been born again, but their life doesn't indicate it. We need to pray for them. We need to pray that God, again, would get them right back where they need to be. We need to pray that God would restore unto them the joy of their salvation. We need to pray that God would get them back on the straight and narrow way. Now, again, I will tell you, none of us know when another person crosses the line and rejects Christ for the last time. I don't know that. You don't know that. You may think that about certain people. Oh, they've rejected Christ so many times and they're such a wicked person that God cannot save them. I don't know when a person crosses that line. So I'm going to keep praying that people be saved. I'm going to keep praying that the Holy Spirit will convict them of their sin and show them a Savior. I'm not going to give up. I don't think you should either. I think until they take their last breath, we ought to keep praying for them that they will come to Jesus Christ. There's no sin so big that it doesn't fit under the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no sin so big that God cannot forgive. And so what are you saying? I said, well, what I'm saying is you ought to keep praying for everybody. If you don't think they're saved, you ought to keep praying because you don't know how many more chances they're going to have. If you're not sure if they're saved or not, if they've made a profession and they're not living it, then you ought to pray that God would bring them back to where they need to be. Verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and it is. All unrighteousness is sin. All disobedience to God is sin. Every time we do something God tells us not to do, it's sin. Every time we don't do something that he tells us to do, it's sin. And there is a sin not unto death. In other words, we can still be forgiven for those sins. It's not going to lead to death. It's not going to lead to separation from God. It doesn't please God, but he's not going to withdraw his salvation from us. It's eternal life. It's everlasting life. If I could do something that would cause God to take away my everlasting life, it's not everlasting. Now, again, I know we talk about this all the time. You know, there's some people that the way they live their life, we wonder if they've ever asked Jesus to be their Savior or not. And we need to pray that they have or that they will. But my salvation, if I've asked Christ to be my Savior, cannot be taken away from me. I have eternal life. Verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. How can that be? We're Christians and we sin. Sinneth not from the standpoint of being held accountable for that sin. We're not going to be held accountable for, as Christians, we're not going to be held accountable for our sin. And I know you say, well, yeah, that means you can do anything you want. No, 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 no. I am going to be held accountable for how I live my life in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to be held accountable for how I run the race that he's given me to run. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, lay aside every sin and the fault or the sin which so does easily beset you and run the race which is set before you. I'm still going to be held accountable for how I do what God wants me to do. I'm still going to be held accountable for the race that I run against the track that he's given for me to run. And that sin is going to affect that. And so we as Christians still sin, but if we've been born of God, we're not going to be held accountable for that sin because it's under the blood. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. If we've been born again, we're kept in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Satan cannot get to us. Now, again, he can cause temptation to come, and as we've talked about in Sunday school and a couple different lessons, God allows that temptations. He allows that time of testing. He wants to give us that chance to grow and say no and claim the power that the Holy Spirit gives us to resist that temptation. But Satan, and you've heard me say this many times, Satan cannot make a Christian do anything. When we sin as Christians, don't say the devil made me do it because he didn't. We do it because we choose to. We do it because we have not claimed the power of the Holy Spirit to avoid that sin. And we know that verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. We are of God. and this world is a wicked place. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. We know him. He came. We are in him because he came. And we have eternal life in him. Little children, again, not young Christians, but little children. Children, and we're all little children. We're all still somewhere in our growth, in our growing for Jesus Christ. Keep yourself from idols. In other words, don't let anything come between you and God. Idols don't necessarily have to be a stick or a stone or a statue that represents a false god. An idol can be something, anything, that's more important in our life than God is. Even the good things that God has blessed us with, if we're not careful, can become idols. Our children should not be idols. Our grandchildren should not be idols. We should love them with all we got, but they should not come before our love for God. In fact, Jesus said, he compared your love for your family compared to me ought to look like hate. He wasn't telling us to hate our family, but he's telling us we ought to love him so much that if somebody compared our love for him and our love for a family, they would think they would be looking at love and hate. Keep yourself from idols. Amen. Let it be so. Glad you were here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer.